We all like to hear or receive messages. We look around us today, and our world is full of messages. We sit for hours on Facebook. We use text messages on our iPhones and phones. We deal with all Instagrams and mails and all kinds of things. And it's amazing how much time we spend on these things. There are those who in the know will tell you that there are apps that will actually monitor your time looking at this. And when people see how much time they spend just following Facebook or any of these others, they're amazed at the waste of time that they have. Now, we know that there are sometimes interesting things that come through these messages, and I like to see them. Sometimes it's easier to read than to go looking for it, because it, as in Facebook, it just kind of feeds into what you want to see, and you can ignore what you want to ignore. But within those messages, to be honest, there is a lot of rubbish. My cousin loves to send these wonderfully exciting, encouraging things that are incredibly boring after the 15th one. But she finds some excitement in that message. I really do not, and I am not interested in what somebody had for breakfast or where they are busy reading their latest book. I'm excited for you, but you don't have to tell me about it. It's these kinds of things that are messages that take up our lives and can almost, in a sense, control us. My wife, as you know, works at a college. And why do you go to college? Well, you go to learn. Theoretically, that's what you're supposed to be there for. For others, it really is a scenic place to answer your cell phone. And so it's just, instead of sitting perhaps in a Starbucks or something like that, you sit in the classroom and you have discussions over that or continue your texting. And so we get caught up in the messages of this world. Now, some of these messages are good. Some of them are indifferent and some of them are pure bad. Well, we as people don't like to receive bad messaging. We don't want to hear about somebody who's going through difficult times. You know, we see that they're going through difficult times and we push like. You know, somebody tells them that your grandfather has passed away and we push like. And so it's this kind of thing that we, the messages that we hear, the messages we discuss, we want to look for the good news. Tell me how good it is going with you. Tell me what is wonderful in your life. Let me share with you what is good. Nobody likes to receive a bad report. When you were at school, you didn't want to hear how bad you were. You wanted to hear how good you were. Whatever you do, you want to know that things are going well. What if we want to hear good news, if we want to spread good news, and I'm not talking about gossip, I'm talking about good news, what is it that for most of us it is so difficult to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that is truly good news that we need to share with others. And yet we find it very difficult. And so we're going to now be looking this evening at Paul. Paul has gone through a difficult phase. He starts off in Thessalonians. He gets to Berea. He's speaking to people who are interested in the gospel. They know about Christ. They well, not so much about Christ, but they know about what the Old Testament is about. And as he speaks to them and things start becoming clearer, they delve into the book. And they're saying, well, let's see what Scripture has to say. And I hope that those of us who are here, when we hear things, we go to Scripture. We check it out, whether it's the pastor that speaks about it or the stuff we pick up on the internet. Let us not just take for granted that it is correct because the person has a PhD behind his name or because he's been in the ministry for 40 years. But we need to relight the Bereans and check it out, making sure that it is real, making sure that it is scripture. Because if it's not, we can be taken off the track. And unfortunately, there are so many people today who have been misled. Because they want to be misled. But we need to check. So that's one group of people. Paul is pushed out of Berea. He goes down to Athens. He's with a group. Now he's by himself. And he's in Athens. And he sees there that there's a whole sadness about it. He sees there is a desperate need within Athens for Christ. And he wants to bring the gospel to the people. It is a burden on his heart. And as we look at this passage then, what we're looking at is three points that come out of, three thoughts that come out of it. The first thing is, be prepared to care. Be prepared to care for those who are lost. Secondly, be prepared to share. Know what you are sharing. And lastly, be prepared to be rejected. Because that is inevitable. And so we're going to first look at this idea of being prepared to care. How much do we care? The story is told of a young Swiss boy named Abraham Biniger who went to the United States while still young. He was on a cruise, or not a cruise, he was traveling with his parents across. And on the way, both parents died. They were buried at sea. He landed in the States. He was an orphan. And then he grew into manhood. Along the way, he must have come to faith. And he had decided that he was going to go as a missionary to the island of St. Thomas. Which sounds pretty good. All right, God has called him to this. The problem came when he got to St. Thomas and he wanted to evangelize the slaves on the island. There was one small problem. As a free man, he was not allowed to speak and bring the gospel to the people. Well, what do you do? Do you say, Lord, well, I've come this far. Obviously, I was wrong. I need to do something else. Open that door for me. Perhaps I need to speak to the other people that are here in the meantime. Well, Abram decided that what he really needed to do is he needed to become a slave himself. Now, we know that becoming a slave is more than just signing up for something. What it means, and especially in those days, was to give up every single right that you had. You became nothing more than a possession. And so he wrote to the governor of St. Thomas, and he said that he was willing to serve as a slave faithfully, provided he could give his leisure time to preaching to his fellow slaves. The governor sent the letter to the king of Denmark, who was so touched by it that he said that Abraham could preach and speak to whoever he likes as much as he likes. He had the freedom to do so. Now, the illustration here is that Abraham was willing to give up everything. Everything that he had to become a missionary to the people. He was willing to care enough for those who were lost and dying, whose eternity was in hell. But he cared so much for their souls that he was willing to give it all up for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. Well, as we see here with Paul as well, when he got to Athens, if we look in verse 16, it says, while waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. For Paul, this was not a tourist occasion. He got there and he saw the people in danger of hell. and it affected him. Well, why should it affect him? Because he realized just how much he himself had been given. And that is what should affect us. If you look at yourself and you're honest with yourself in a mirror, and you see for yourself for who you truly are, you realize, and if we come to that point in our lives, you realize that you are a sinner saved by grace. That there is nothing in your life that deserves to be saved. Why should you go into heaven? Nothing. We all have failed God. We speak of justice. In Canada, there's so much talk about justice. That things need to be done right. That people need, you need to have those who steal you need to be punished. Those who murder need to be punished. And yet, as people, we say, yes, justice needs to take place. But how often have you heard where people talk about God? Oh no, God mustn't worry about those things. There's no need for justice. And yet God is a holy God that demands justice. He can do no other. People are quite happy to say, you know what, when I come before God, I'm a good person. God is going to let me into heaven. Well, they're going to be terribly, terribly disillusioned and too late as well. But if they're honest with themselves, if God is going to allow them into heaven, why not let in people like Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, and all the other mass murderers? But you see, everybody wants an exception to themselves. Because when we look at the Ten Commandments, we realize we have failed God. We go to the first commandment, love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But we know it's not true. We never have. We are half-hearted in our love. When God says to us, honor your mother and your father, we know we have failed. It's a given. When God says to us, do not murder, well, we think, well, we're pretty safe on that one. Well, Jesus says, no. It's not that you've actually picked up a knife or shot somebody. It's what's in the heart. You want somebody dead, you wish them dead, you've murdered them. And so we look at just those three and we see we have failed. Well, what's God to do? He wants justice. You must pay for your crimes in eternity. And if you're looking at eternity, it's hell. But God be praised. Jesus Christ was sent to die on the cross for our sins. And when we believe in him, when we give ourselves open to him, when we repent of our sins are washed away. And so what we should have got, we no longer get. We are freed. We're given a new life. Instead of a life in hell, we've got a life in heaven. Can you imagine what that will be like? What a glory that will be. And if we understand that, that we deserve to die and yet we've been granted life, how much more do we want to share it with other people? Because if you really love somebody, if you really care for somebody, you will want the very best for them. And you would want them to have heaven. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy telling other people. And even if it comes to your family, it's very, very difficult. I have family members who are not and were not Christians. It's taken 20 years and I'm starting to see some kind of movement. And I pray God will bring it through. And that it's true conversion and they're not just going through the motions. My father passed away in 2000. Do I know where he's spending eternity? No, I don't. Would I like to change it? Yes, I would. Can I? No. But for those who are still living, there is still that chance, that opportunity that has been given to speak about Christ. What about the people you love, just not only your family, but your friends? How good a friend are you if you are willing for your best friends to go to hell because you don't want to embarrass them with the gospel? How good is that? How much of a friend are you? If you love somebody, if you care for somebody, you would want to share it. If we sat this evening and there was a fire outside in the entrance hall and I saw the fire going and burning over there, what would be expected of me? Pick up my books and walk out? Or would I tell you all that there is a fire, let's get out of here? I would give you a warning. But we as Christians don't give other people warnings. And the question is, do we really care enough for their souls? How many times do the preachers of old burst into tears as they tried to convince people to come to Christ? Because it sat so heavily upon them. And yet, in many ways, we take it for granted. So the first thing is we need to care. We need to love. If we love people, we're going to tell them the gospel. And we need to love them enough to actually share, because people will be open more if you're loving them. It's not a case of going out there and bashing them over the head with scripture. Yes, you need to open the scriptures, but it needs to be done with love to show that you really care for their souls. But we also need to be prepared to share that. Do we know where other people are coming from? Do we understand? And what we see here is Paul looking around and understanding where these people were. That they were seeking a God. Even if it was an unknown God, there was a desire in their hearts to get to know him. We also see that there were two schools of philosophy that he eventually got to meet with. The one was the Epicureans, and they held that pleasure, a particular life free from pain, passion, superstition, and anxiety, was the chief end and the highest good. So in other words, enjoy what you've got, and as long as you don't hurt anybody else, it's good. Well, we know in this world we have the same philosophy. And then there were the Stoics who said you need to live harmoniously with nature. You needed to use your mind to think. And you needed to depend only on yourself for your needs. Well, you know what? That philosophy is still around today. And as Solomon so carefully explained and so wonderfully put it, in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all the same story. And so we might have given them names in those days, and they're still around today. But it is still there, and we are still influenced by their thinking. But Paul understood it, and he understood what they were talking about. Now we know that as a people, one of the religions that is growing is the Muslim religion. And there's a need to understand it. And when I know that within this church there is that growing concern for understanding what that religion is about. Because if you're going to have a conversation with somebody from a Muslim, from the Islamic faith, you need to be able to discuss it with some kind of thinking. And what is important is that people don't realize is Christians, yes, emotions are important to us. The whole spiritual sphere is important to us. But God has given us a good brain so that we can use it. And so we need to think things through. We need to learn. We need to study. We need to know our scriptures. How many of us really know what is in the Bible? And I'm not talking about, being able to discuss eschatology or different views on the different parts there. And I'm trying to think offhand, and I just cannot think of an example at the moment. But, the views on Mark, the last endings of it, should that be in the Bible or shouldn't it be in the Bible? No, that's not what it's about. But what is in there? What is salvation? What does salvation mean? What is it about Christ? What is it about the resurrection? If a Jehovah's Witness came to you or a Mormon, would you be able to answer their questions? Would you be able to understand? When they tell you about John and the use of the definite article for God, would you be able to answer them about it? Those are the things that we need to know. As we look at this world, do we understand? We've got this postmodernism, which has been much talked about over the last period, probably the last decade, where everything is truth, and everybody has a different truth, and so no truth is the truth. Except when you start logically thinking that through, it kind of starts unraveling at the edges. And so the universities and the thinkers and the philosophers are saying, yeah, well, maybe it's time to start jettisoning this one. But what is the next wave that is coming through? It's something called post-humanism. In other words, we are equal to animals. We're equal to machines. We all have rights. And so an animal has the same right as a human being has and as a machine has. And so we are all at the same level, the same playing field. Well, how's that going to affect the way we think? How's it going to affect the Christian world? Those are things that we need to understand as we speak to others. And so we in our whole group, we really need to think about these things. And so Paul comes to them and he discusses and he brings the gospel to them. But he brings it so that they themselves can understand it. And he speaks about the God that they are looking for, the God that they care for, the God that they want. It is a God that is not made of stone and precious objects. It is a God that is true and real and deals with us as individuals. And although he might be all powerful, although he might be the creator God, he is the one that speaks into our lives. He's not like the Roman gods, which is all kind of out there and they play chess with human beings. He is the one who is in control and keeps things going. And this is the message that Paul brings to the people. And he starts speaking about Christ. And he's saying to them that you've been looking. You've been looking for this God, and God has overlooked some of these things. But he's now calling upon all people to repent. You need to overlook such ignorance, For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And so he goes to the resurrection. What Paul has done in this very short time is speaking about who God is, as the God, the entity, so to speak. He's spoken about the creator God, the magnificence of God himself and what he has done in creation and his involvement with his creation. And then he moves on to Christ and to the resurrection, that God is going to bring judgment, and that example of that, or the proof of that, is the resurrection of Christ. And there is going to be a judgment day, and people are going to be held accountable. And so what Paul is doing is bringing them the gospel. He's spoken into their lives. He's recognized what they are looking for. He's given them those hooks that they can hang themselves, their ideas on. And then he brings them to the gospel. And he's basically saying to them, this is where things come now. This is the judgment day. Now make your decision. And what you have then is Paul saying, I care for you, and I'm going to speak into your lives. Well, what is the reaction? What happens after that? And we see that in verse 34. It says, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Here was this great evangelist, probably amongst the best evangelists of the disciples. He comes, he offers great arguments to these people. Well, what is the reaction to that? Well, the minute he starts speaking about the resurrection, some of them are saying, well, that's really very nice. Very interesting. Come back another day. We can discuss it later. How many of you, when you go out and you speak to people about Christ, you get that kind of reaction? Well, that's nice. You know, it's okay for you and me, and you know, we got different ideas, and we can talk about this at some other time. But you know, let's rather talk about football or hockey or something in the meantime. But there were a few men who became followers of Paul and believed. A few. Scripture mentions two by name, Dionysius and Damaris. They're not mentioned again in Scripture. They disappear. But Lord willing, we'll meet them one day in heaven. And then, as almost an end note, and a number of others. Not everybody, just some. And that really is what it's about. Because as Christians, we must realize as we bring the gospel, we must be prepared to be rejected. Not us personally. It's not that people are against us personally. But they're rejecting Christ. And they will be answerable for that rejection. We can only give it to them. We can only be the messengers that God has asked us to be, to speak into their lives, to tell them about Christ. What they do with Christ is theirs, their responsibility. What they do with Christ, they will answer for. And so we look to that time where they must answer. So it was with 29 of the 30 Areopagus council members. They rejected the messengers. Unbelievers do that today. We have those who worship the idols of riches and wealth, the old Greek god called Mammon. There are those who worship wine, alcohol, and drugs, the Greek god Bacchus. Immorality and lust, Astarte and Aphrodite. Political power and terrorism,
Mars, and health and strength, Hercules. Things haven't changed much since those days. There are still people searching for idols, creating their old idols, but what they find is that their lives are empty. They're looking for God. Some will find him. May God use you to speak into their lives. Some will reject him. Piper said, sin will be paid for. Sin will be paid for. You either pay for it yourself in hell, or Jesus paid for it on the cross. That is the gospel. It is a good news for those who are dying, those who turn and repent. The challenge is for us to get that gospel out, to get people to hear. We're not responsible for them coming to Christ. We're responsible to get them to hear. And so may God give us the excitement. Pray about it. Pray that God might open doors for you. And he does in the most wonderful ways. Perhaps bumping into an old friend, somebody on TTC, your doctor, you know, whoever. Somebody asks you what you're going to do this weekend. I'm going to church. Wonderful conversations, I think, that we can have. Well, may God have mercy upon us as we bring the message of Christ through. And may we be fired up with love and passion for our fellows, that they may know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.